Scripture of the message this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 7. 2 Timothy is one of my favorite verses, favorite books. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Acts. We saw there Paul, as the book of Acts ended, Paul was in prison. This is not that imprisonment. It's very different. Paul had a lot of freedoms, as we saw in the end of Acts, as that book came to a close. And he kind of came and went about pretty freely. He was able to live on his own with a Roman soldier nearby. This is Paul's second Roman imprisonment, and one that will ultimately lead to his death. This is not the same freedoms. It's there's an implication that it's cold there, it's lonely. There's a lot of people that turned away from Paul because of his imprisonment. They were ashamed of his chains. They were fearful for what was going on. Paul says in this letter that at his first defense, no one came. No one came. This is a very personal letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, but it absolutely has application to the churches and was intended and meant to be read to the churches. But Paul and Timothy have a very dear and deep relationship, and Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. He calls him his beloved child in the faith. Paul was writing to encourage Timothy. Timothy had been a faithful minister alongside Paul. He had ministered with Paul, but Paul had sent Timothy as a faithful minister, as his faithful child, to go and minister in his stead to many places, to Corinthians, to Philippians. He was left in Ephesus in Paul's stead. He was a faithful man by God's grace. there's something here as Paul is understanding that his time is ending. I don't know if some of you may have, you know, older mentors. It's such an overused word, I don't want to use it, but I don't know how else to describe it. You know, older folks that have invested in your life, and there's a certain amount of security that they're there, right? You can go to them for wisdom and advice and direction. And Timothy's facing a daunting task. He's been a faithful minister, but now Paul is going to be gone. And a lot of what Paul is writing in his letter is the encouragement to Timothy to trust in the presence and power of God. And this morning, that's really what we need to be doing as well, trusting in the presence and power of God to empower us to walk in faithful obedience and faithful service. Some of the themes that we'll be getting to in 2 Timothy is this idea of the importance of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the importance of pursuing and guarding sound doctrine. Paul is exhorting Timothy and us to live faithfully, to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And a huge aspect of Paul's letter to Timothy is share in suffering for the name of Christ. All of these themes, you can see, need the undergirding and empowerment of the Spirit of God. My intent was to get all the way through verse 7, but we're not going to make that today, so you'll just have to come back next time. Paul has kind of a typical form when he writes letters, and in this part that we're going to spend our time with this morning is this. Paul is offering up this thanksgiving as he is writing. He gives the greeting, and then he launches into really verses 3, 4, and 5 is this one idea of Paul offering up thanks. And he writes, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As is common for Paul, he has a lot of things to say. He has a lot of words. And sometimes it's just good to step back and say, okay, how can we summarize this? And in essence, at this point, Paul is saying, I thank God, Timothy, for you, as I remember you in my prayers. And he unpacks different ideas of these as we go. Again, it's important for us to remember those first three words, right? I thank God. Seems somewhat innocuous, if you will, right? That's no big deal. I thank God. We should be grateful and thankful people. Remember the context of the letter. Paul's in prison. This was a severe imprisonment. Many turned away from Paul because of the chains. They were ashamed of him. They were fearful, probably for their own sake. Well, I don't want to end up in that fate. But Paul's heart is to give thanks in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's probably very lonely, very isolated. But yet his heart is to say, I thank God. It's really reminiscent of Paul's response, Paul and Silas, when they were thrown into the Philippian jail. We know the story from Acts 16, verses 22 and following. The context is that Paul and Silas have been ministering in Philippi, and there's this slave girl that has a spirit of divination that's been following them. And eventually Paul is annoyed, and he casts out this spirit. Well, her owners realize their means for getting financial gain is now gone. And so they stir up the crowd with false charges. And so this is where we come into the story in verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is, it's a very familiar story, right? But don't miss the significance of this. Paul and Silas haven't done anything wrong, right? They're out sharing the gospel, right? And now because somebody's livelihood is threatened, they stir up false charges and they stir up this riotous crowd. Uncondemned men, they beat with rods, they strip them, and there's such a spin up in there. They tell the jailer to keep them safely, which means that they weren't just in normal prison. They were put into the inner prison and their feet put in stocks. Here's Paul and Silas' response to that. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's just striking to me. It really is amazing. Paul's response. Put yourself in that situation. You've been stripped, beaten, charged, and condemned with false charges. Now you're in this maximum security prison. Is your response going to be singing praise and giving thanks to God? In a sense, that's what our response should be. That's not natural. Paul is doing the same thing in this prison. He's giving thanks to God in the midst of very difficult situations, circumstances. It's amazing that not only in this sense of the Philippian jailer, but also in his Roman imprisonment, Paul's heart is to give thanks to God. Yet, remember, the very reason that he is in prison is because he has been faithfully serving God. Paul entrusts himself to the sovereign hand and plan of God. How quick are you to give thanks to God and to pray for others during the midst of difficult life circumstances? Is that what naturally comes to your mind? Or maybe is it more easy to default to questioning God with why he would bring this suffering and difficulty upon you when you've been faithfully serving him? Isn't it much easier to just question God's goodness when things don't make sense, when things are unpleasant, when they're uncomfortable, when they're painful? Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, verses 16 and following, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This should be our heart. What Paul is exemplifying, this is what we should be living out. No matter what happens to us, give thanks in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing. This should be our heart because we are submitted and surrendered to Almighty God, the creator of all things, who is sovereignly accomplishing his plan and purpose in our lives. That's not natural. We need the supernatural empowerment of the Spirit of God. Paul goes on to say, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors." Paul is making the point that his service to God, ultimately, his life in Christ, was not a departure from what God was working during the Old Covenant, but rather it represented a continuation of God's people living in faithful service to him. That's kind of a lot of words. Paul is identifying with God's faithful Jewish people, right? "I am thankful to God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors." Paul had significant Jewish heritage, right? We know this from what he unpacks in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, "If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, one of the strictest sects of the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders of the day." This was Paul's heritage. Yet we know that as he goes on in unpacking this in the book of Philippians, he counts this heritage in all other things as loss. Why? For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. So when Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, he's not now appealing to or placing his confidence in his heritage, but he points to his service to God as an acknowledgement of God's unchanging, eternal plan being accomplished through his people. We look at the Old Testament era, the Old Covenant, right? God's focus was the nation of Israel, and he called faithful people to accomplish his service throughout the centuries. In a sense, think of it like this. It's, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, right, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, as the writer of Hebrews unpacks all of these empowered people, faithful Jewish people throughout history, in this Jewish lineage, accomplishing God's plan and purpose, right? Well, just think of Paul as just one more in this long line of God's faithful Jewish people. Paul points this out because eventually we're going to see a parallel. So hold that thought for a second, and we'll come back to it. Paul goes on to say that he serves God with a clear conscience. It's an interesting tension here, right? Because, again, Paul is in prison. Generally, people in prison are there because they've done something wrong. And I think we can take the implication that based on the reaction Paul received from this imprisonment, those fleeing from him, deserting him, turning away from him, there must have been something to the charges that seemed reasonable to some. It seemed maybe plausible. We are living in a time where false charges, untruths are being purveyed and put forward all the time. We haven't personally experienced being imprisoned under false charges, but I think that's a very real possibility. When that happens, what's going to be the temptation? Are we going to believe the false charges? Are we going to have to do the discerning work to try to understand what's going on here, right? The reality is Paul was in prison because of his sincere faith in the Lord Jesus and his commitment to spreading the gospel. We know this from verse 8, because Paul continues on in his letter to Timothy saying, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me of his prisoner. Paul understood and knew that he was in prison because of his faithfulness to the mission, his commitment to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's able to say that he serves and worships God with a clear conscience because he is doing what God has called him to do. At great consequence, he is in prison, and it's not the first time that he's been in prison. Please understand that Paul is not appealing to saying that he's lived a perfect life. This is not perfection that God is calling us to. It's faithful obedience to the Lord. Part of that encompasses confession and repentance because we do wrong things. But when the Spirit of God brings conviction, we need to confess. We need to be repentant. We need to turn from those things and follow faithfully after Christ. We need to walk in obedience. If there are things that we're doing that we know are wrong, we need to stop doing those things. We need to confess that. We need to repent of that in turn. God is calling us to trust him and walk in obedience. Paul served God with a clear conscience. This letter that he's writing is near the end of his life, and Paul knows that. He says that I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The end is near. As he faces the end of his life, Paul is giving thoughtful reflection and recalls not a self-sufficiency, but a genuine and sincere faithfulness empowered by the Spirit of God. He has fought the good fight. He has run the race. As you think about your service to the Lord, can you say with Paul that you serve him with a clear conscience? Are you willing to confess and repent when the Spirit of God brings conviction? Or do you suppress, justify, make excuses, have reasons for why you do what you do? Are you faithfully walking in obedience to God and his word? This is what we're called to. God wants us to serve him with a clear conscience. He's faithful to give us his Spirit, who brings conviction, because he loves us. He's not going to let us continue in sinful patterns of behavior. We need to be responsive to the Spirit of God. When he brings conviction, we need to confess. We need to repent. We need to understand what God's word says, and we need to faithfully walk in obedience to that, even though it may have great consequence to our lives. Paul goes on and writes, he's thanking God, whom he serves, with a clear conscience, as he remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers night and day. Paul's point here is not to say that he does nothing but pray for Timothy night and day, but that his prayers, whether they are day or night, Timothy is constantly a focus. Timothy was Paul's beloved and faithful child in the faith. There was an amazing relationship between these two men. Paul was committed to loving him well, and while he was in prison, this was relegated to praying for him constantly and writing to him. Paul couldn't leave. He couldn't be with Timothy. He couldn't serve with him. But he understood the importance of praying for Timothy, praying for God's power. We should never underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer is something we all should be committed to, no matter what circumstance we are in. The reality is, it's a command that we've been given. Right? Going back to, are we serving God with a clear conscience? Are we committed to prayer? Going back to 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Right? That seems, gosh, so daunting. How do you do that? It's not this idea that you just go hide in your prayer closet 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it's a consciousness of being thoughtful of our need, our dependence on God. We can't change people's hearts and lives. We can't transform them. But God can. And we need to go to that source. We need to go to him to say, God, I need you to work. Pray without ceasing needs to be our heart and our desire as we acknowledge our need of God's grace and empowerment in our lives. Not only can I not change you, I can't change me. I need God to work. I need him to bring transformation. I need to be prayerful. But we need to be prayerful for others because we need God to work and transform their lives as well. We are so lacking in understanding and wisdom, we need to pray and ask God to grant us wisdom and discernment. We need to recognize that we are utterly dependent on our God, but he is faithful to his people, and he calls us to pray without ceasing. Paul goes on to expound this idea of his thoughtfulness about Timothy and his prayer, and he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. In Paul's prayers and remembrance of Timothy, he recalls their last time together, which ended in tears. Again, the bond between these two men was strong and deep. Two men on mission together. They had endured much together for the sake of the gospel, waging war as they fought the powers of darkness through the sharing of the gospel. Whether together or separate, they were on mission together. for Christ. They are on the same mission to proclaim the gospel, to call the nations to Christ. They endured suffering and affliction as they shined the light of Christ into a dark world. They experienced the empowering and reassuring grace of God as they walked together in faithful obedience. What an amazing thing to think about, having a relationship with somebody like that, that you are on mission together, and you endure hardships and difficulties and sufferings together. What an amazing way that God binds your hearts as you go through hard things together. We see Paul, a spiritual father, investing in and pouring in to his spiritual son, Timothy. We see a spiritual son, Timothy, learning from and growing in wisdom and grace through the love of his spiritual father. Paul writes about Timothy to the church at Philippi in chapter 2. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may too be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. Paul had no one like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he served with me in the gospel. They did life in a significant, deep way together, and there was a deep connection between these two men. As Paul nears the end of his life, enduring a difficult imprisonment, he has a strong desire to see Timothy one more time. You see, towards the end of this letter, that Paul urges Timothy to come to him soon. It's not a small request. Timothy is in the midst of ministering, most likely at the church at Ephesus, where it's kind of been a significant challenge to Timothy. False teachers from without and from within. Pressure and constant pushback. Not a small thing. But this is important to Paul. Come to me soon. Why? So that he can be filled with joy. Thinking about the precious reunion of two dear brothers and the fellowship that would be talked about, right? The triumphs that God was accomplishing in their ministry through them, the grace that was exhibited and evident that they could affirm, the testimonies about what God is doing, and being filled with joy that God's kingdom is coming. God is being faithful to bring his kingdom to bear. The gospel is going forward. The light is shining in the darkness, bringing joy to Paul's life. In prison, probably not a lot of joyful things. Being cold and isolated, lonely. The thought of enjoying fellowship with his spiritual son, Timothy, brings a longing to Paul's heart, because he wants to be filled with joy as he sees him again, as they relate the great and magnificent works that God is doing. As you think about the significance of this relationship, do you have relationships like this in your life? Do you have somebody maybe older and wiser who is investing in you that you're willing to put yourself under? Do you have a younger person that you're willing to invest your time and effort and energy into pouring into their life, to challenge them, to encourage them? In a sense, do you have a Paul and do you have a Timothy? This is what God calls us to do, right? To humbly be willing to acknowledge our need for older people to invest in us, to show us the way, to help us to walk in faithful obedience. And as a result, we are to invest in younger people to do the same thing. This generational impact. This is going to take time. You're going to have to make sacrifices, but it's important. We live in a society where we are self-sufficient and isolated, and I don't need anybody or anything. That's not biblical. And we should be giving thought to, what is it that God wants me to do? Who are these people that God wants me to invest in? Who are these people that I need to be sitting under to learn from, to be challenged by? We need to develop deep and abiding relationships built on truth and grace so that when the fiery trials come, we know who we can count on. We know who's going to be there to have our backs. We know who's going to be there to speak the truth in love. We know who's going to be there to reach out a hand and help us back up. We know who's going to be there who's not going to believe the false charges that have been leveled against us. We need to develop these deep and abiding relationships with one another. As Paul ends this giving of thanks for Timothy, he continues and says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. In verse 5, we finally see Paul reveals what he thanks God for. He thanks God for Timothy's sincere faith. As we started out this morning, our initial summary statement from above now can be expanded to say, Paul's statement in these three verses is, I thank God, Timothy, for your sincere faith as I remember you in my prayers. And Paul then begins to unpack this parallel idea of heritage. As we talked about, as you know, Paul references that he served God with a clear conscience as his ancestors did. Now, Paul is pointing out this parallel reference to Timothy, but it's different. And we need to understand what is Paul talking about here. As Paul referenced his heritage to communicate the unchanging and effectual plan and purpose of God moving forward, Paul now speaks to Timothy's heritage. But here's the thing to note. It's not Timothy's Jewish heritage that is the focus, but his spiritual heritage. Yes, Timothy's grandmother and mother were Jewish believers. But Timothy's father was a Greek. That made Timothy a half-Gentile. That would not be considered impressive Jewish heritage. That's not really the point that Paul's making. However, the parallel that Paul is drawing attention to regarding his and Timothy's heritages reveals the blessing of God's plan. The fleshing out of God's promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through his offspring. All the nations, not just the nation of Israel, but all nations, right? We talked about in the Old Covenant, God's focus and intention was on the nation of Israel. Those were his people. But God's promise to Abraham was that through your offspring, all of the nations will be blessed. Now with the arrival of Christ and the inauguration of the new covenant, God is not changing his plan. God is no different. He's not changing his tactics. What is happening is God is bringing a furtherance of his plan and purpose to be accomplished, to fulfill the promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed, not just the nation of Israel. Timothy is a half-Gentile, but his mom and his grandmother were called out of darkness into marvelous light. They were Jewish believers. They believed in Jesus Christ and followed him. Paul unpacks this in Ephesians 2, unpacking this idea of there's one new man now in Christ. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty bleak picture. God's focus in the Old Covenant was the nation of Israel. Those outside of the nation of Israel were alienated from the commonwealth. They had no hope and without God. But now, Paul goes on, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has made Jew and Gentile one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Praise be to God for us. We are Gentiles. The new covenant has come and Christ has come and he's come to abolish the dividing wall of hostility. We are now one new man in Christ, Jew and Gentile. The promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed is now becoming a reality. Timothy, as a half-Gentile, is a beneficiary of this truth. We are beneficiaries of this truth. The focus now in the new covenant is no longer on ethnic Jewish heritage, but on sincere faith, a new life in Christ. This is why Paul considers heritage and pedigree as loss, as rubbish, as dung. It's nothing compared to the gain of Christ and having a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, a sincere faith. Timothy is blessed because he has a sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother and mother and now dwells in him. Even though his heritage wasn't stellar and immaculate like Paul's, Paul's making the point that, okay, yes, God was faithful to his people and he accomplished his promises, his purposes. And now with Christ coming, there's a new heritage that we look to. And that's faith in Christ. Sincere faith, which is what his mother and his grandmother had and what Timothy had. This becomes important for us to understand the rest of this letter as we talked about the themes of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as we talked about the importance of suffering for Christ, living faithfully, all of these things. We need to have a sincere faith. We need to have the Holy Spirit of God within us, empowering us to do these things. This isn't abiding by the law or doing the right things because it's the right things to do. This is being empowered by Christ to walk in obedience to the glory and honor of his name. Parents, something that I want you to think about as you think about the significance of Timothy's heritage, the faithfulness of his grandmother and his mother to teach him the word. Parents, it's important for us to teach God's word. This does not save your kids. It's this idea of Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. That is not a promise of salvation. This is wisdom literature to say it's important to know and understand who God is, his structures, his justice, his mercy, his kindness, what's right, what's wrong. If you give a child that foundation, they're not going to depart from that. They understand the basis, the foundation of how God has designed and created the world. It doesn't bring them to faith. This is not a promise that if you do certain steps, your kids will become followers of Christ. But it's walking in faithful obedience to teach, right? Deuteronomy 6, Moses telling the people of Israel, this is your responsibility. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses is not here teaching the people of God that literally write these things on your doorposts. Literally have these as frontlets between your eyes. I mean, the Jews did this, right? They had these phylacteries. They had these boxes. They did this. That's not the point. The point is that you're teaching and training your kids at all times. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise, in all manners, you're engaging your kids on what's true and how they're processing and understanding life. It's investing in them, right? Paul references the reality of Timothy's upbringing. He talks about the significance of, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with Scripture, with the Old Testament, because that's all that existed, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul then goes on to say, all Scripture is breathed out, right? The importance of God's Word and teaching God's Word. We have to be committed to these things. Not as a formulaic thing to say, if I do this, if then. It's called faithful obedience. This is what God has called us to do, and we need to do it, and it has impact. We do pray that God will call our children to himself. We do pray that he will transform their hearts and lives, but we need to be faithful. We need to be faithfully walking in obedience, teaching and training these things. We need to be doing that for all people. We need to be calling them to repentance. We need to call them to, this is not good. This is not right. This is the truth of God's word. We need to be a people that are committed to teaching and training God's word. As we come to a close of thinking about Paul's giving of thanks, as he gives thought to Timothy, his sincere faith, his faithfulness, his relationship to Timothy, his commitment to praying, we need to be challenged and encouraged by how we live our lives. Are we a thankful people, no matter what happens? Are we a Christ-centered, others-oriented people? In the midst of difficult circumstances, are you giving thought and thanks for other people and praying for their needs? Are you investing the time to develop deep and endearing relationships with God's people? And are you committed to truth? Some questions to consider. How does God need to grow you so that you are a grateful person, giving thanks to him in all circumstances? No matter what happens to you, it's by God's design. And God is good. And he works for our good. Easy to say, hard to live out. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. How faithful and committed are you to praying for others? Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Timothy in your life? What steps do you need to take to start working toward developing relationships like these? And how grateful are you that Christ has broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and that we as Gentiles are blessed recipients of sincere faith? God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active, it's powerful. Thank you for, God, just the goodness and work of Jesus Christ. We as Gentiles here have much to be thankful for because of the work of Christ, who broke down that dividing wall of hostility and has made us one new man. we are blessed recipients of grace and mercy. The promises that you made to your people in the old covenant are promises for us that we can hold dear to. God, we want to be a thankful people. God, we want to be a people committed to praying, acknowledging our utter dependence for you to work and move, for you to give wisdom and discernment. God, we want to be committed to developing and investing in, engaging in deep relationships. God, that we would spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we would be on mission together, that you would accomplish your plans and your purposes through us. And God, we want to be a committed people to your word. We ask, God, for your grace and your spirit to empower us. God, we ask for our eyes to be fixed and focused on you. May you be honored and exalted in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please stand with us as we close out our service, singing our memory song for this month, The Lord Almighty Reigns.